right, we're gonna try to see if we can get our ducks in a row here this morning. I'm gonna try to finish this material up for this section anyhow. We started last week, I enjoyed what we got to do last week. I will try to just recoup very quickly. So let's do this. Everybody have some notes? Just to read along, if nothing else. Let's all stand and we'll read these verses together at the top. 2 weeks back, I talked about Corinthians as a whole. We talked about the first six chapters deal with Paul addressing hidden problems. Now, everyone look at me for a moment. May I say this to everybody? This is not about anybody. It's just reality. We're going to get to some places today where we live. And this is the problem. We don't like to go to places where we live. I was reading the passage I'll preach on this morning, and I recognized myself in one of the 3 points. If you never recognize yourself on the bad side of Scripture, you're not reading the Scripture. Corinth had 2 issues. They had some questions, and they had some problems they didn't want anybody to know about. I'm not going to repeat everything. We're just going to read those verses together. Paul addressing the hidden problems, that's in chapters 1 to 6. So it says in the notes, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. By the way, it's interesting. I'm going to point out 2 other passages when we get to the next section. This concept of, look at me, folks, you don't make Christianity up is the theme of the book. Did you hear me? You don't make it up. Now, here's our problem. Somewhere in the 70s, we just decided to make it up. And now that is the norm in America. And all you have to do is go to churches where the pastors used to, when they were still advertising this, they would laugh. They would say, you'll never hear in our church, open your Bible. Which, by the way, our kinds of churches have been doing since the Reformation, 500 years. So you should ask yourself, but we have this problem. He says, I want you to have the same, speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, rents, tears among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, or, you know, coming to the same conclusions. And then he says where he got the information from. It has been declared unto me of you, concerning you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, we don't need to deal with that any specific. Now, the second section of the book, starting in chapter 7, though all of this gets intermingled, says this. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So we have answers to Paul, to questions that Paul was given. Now, some of this mingles, but the sections are pretty clearly divided. The second thing that I want us to go to, and we talked about it last week, and I'm going to show you, by the way, I'm going to show you a verse that probably, if you're a Christian over 5 years, most of us can quote, you might not know where it's at, or you know. It says exactly what we're talking about. But you would never notice that until you get the flow of the argument. The whole problem of the whole catastrophe, and I wasn't clear enough on this last week, Christy said, or didn't say, but she asked me, so I'm assuming I wasn't. Corinth had many fractures or fault lines, but here, you can write this when you're seated. But primarily, they thought they were unique. And here's the second phrase. Everyone look at me. And could make it up as they go along. What do we do at church? Do you want to have drama? Well, sure, why not? Do you want to have, by the way, there was a church in Chicago. My son drove past it and so showed me pictures. It was called the Beer Church. You like that? By the way, why don't we just do whatever we want to do? Well, that's kind of the problem. So the real problem, we'll be seated and pray and be seated. We'll read these verses quickly. But I want you to hear me. This theme is all through the book. You're never going to understand. The underlying problem was Corinth thought this. We're unique. We make it up as we go along. We have that authority. No, you really don't. Christianity, friends, look at me, has been handed down to you. And I'm not talking about Billy Baptist getting saved. I'm talking about the faith and all that that implies is handed to you. And you are required to hand that down. Not your silliness, not your personality, not your idiosyncrasies. The faith, once delivered to the saints, that's what we hand down. Well, we're supposed to. We kind of dropped that ball a long time ago. And we started handing down feelings, impressions, all kinds of bizarre stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time in Christ's name. You may be seated. Last week we read the verses. We'll read them because it's always worthy of reading Scripture. In your notes. So, what's the whole problem of the whole catastrophe? Look at me, folks. It's not tongues. Everybody hear me? Not tongues! That's what I grew up on. Oh, they spoke in it's not tongues. Their problem was they didn't care what Paul said. They just thought, we do what we want to do because we are we. I guess. And they thought they could make it up. So Paul says in verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Obviously, he's writing to the church, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Don't get weird on that. That simply means people that have been set apart in and by Christ, called to be saints. A saint is simply, again, it's even related, someone that is set apart to God, one of his unique people. Then it says this statement, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. So even though he's writing to a very specific audience, folks, look. Let me say it a different way. It's not unique. It was to them, but not only to them, which also means the things he wrote to Galatia applied to Corinth. The things he wrote to Rome applied to Corinth. He didn't. Let me just say it this way, friend. When I'm asked to speak, no matter where I'm asked to speak, can I tell you what? Let me just ask anybody. I'll ask Tim because he might know. What do you think I preach when I go to preach someplace? Stuff I preach here. So if I preach in India, do I have to narrow this down to, oh, this is India, so I can't preach the truth? No. By the way, the truth is the truth for all peoples in all places at all times. That's the problem at Corinth. And can I say, I think that's the number one problem in America. I don't know about other places. If I would evaluate, I go to churches, I talk to churches, and I do the unthinkable. I listen to preaching. That's hard. We think we make it up. No, we don't, by the way. And they continued steadfastly. What's the next phrase? In? Apostles' doctrine. Yeah, what's handed down to us? The truth. All right. Chapter 4, verse 17. Very different circumstance. Paul says this, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Then he just lays it out, as I teach everywhere in every church. 7:17. But as God has distributed to every man, and as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Everybody get that? Mm-hmm. Yes or no? Yes. So look at me. I'm going to say this. This might make some of you angry, but that's my job. I was in Mississippi. I was seated by a guy. You don't know him. Nobody in this room knows him. He was obviously racist. Look me in the eyes. I don't change here or there for anybody. How about you? Is the faith of faith? Or is it just the faith when you're around a certain group? I'm not hearing anybody. So if I'm around a black racist, I'll call that out. If I'm around a white racist, I'll call that out. How about you? I think we play games. and we play the same game you had here. And by the way, there's lots of racism. That's just one problem, by the way. Yes or no? Mm-hmm. Just one problem. There's lots of problems. So if you go down and you get called to pastor a church in where they grow tobacco, are you now for smoking? If you get called to St. Louis, where when I was there, the largest, best corporation to work for in St. Louis, Anheuser-Busch, yes it was. What do you do then? Join the drinking crowd? Wow. All right. We're not going to read the rest of those. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to give you one more reference that has nothing to do with that, and we're going to go to the second idea. Everybody has the concept, yes or no? It's only one faith, friends, not multiple faiths. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Does everybody in this room kind of know that verse? Do you notice the first line of the verse? There hath no... Go ahead and read it. Taken you, but such as is... Guess what, friend? By the way, don't skip on to get to the good part. Start with the first part. The first part is, Corinth, look up here, friends. You are not unique. Problems you have are the problems everybody has. Can I say this? I remember my going to Kenya for the first time. I didn't know this. See, I was a little, now I knew history, but I didn't know the specifics. I go there, and they're still having problems with pastors having multiple wives. I got a question for you. Have you ever read Genesis? God created male and female, Adam and Eve, and marriage is between one man and one woman. Is that only in certain countries?
No.
Do you understand, folks, the truth applies every place? Yes or no?
Yes.
It's the faith. That's a big problem. Well, let's go to the next page of your notes, please, because I want to talk about, we started on some of this, and by the way, you brought up some really good things last week. Some of them I got to write down, some of them were funny, some of them weren't funny. I'm going to finish up, Lord willing, next week on the basic principles, but the first big principle is, I'm not calling it principle number one. I'm not calling it principle number one because it's really an anti-principle. It's telling you how not to do something. So I call it this. That's the reason I have a zero. I don't think it's a... We're talking about any debatable issue. Any debatable issue. So should I go to a tavern for a Coke? Well, for my case, a Coke Zero. Are you all ready? Now, you don't have to agree with me, of course. By the way, because I think you have to learn to think. And I will tell you this. We're never going to have time to do this because I said this four or six weeks ago. I can't ever get the same group here 2 weeks in a row. The things I'm talking about require sustained thought over a period of time. They're not something you can learn in passing. It's something we have to think through. I don't think every issue is a matter of right and wrong. If you ask me, can I go to a restaurant? That sells alcohol. Or, which is not a problem for me, Pastor Kwok usually struggles with this, has gaming. I usually have to pull him out away from the gaming to go eat. Now, I'm being serious. Now, is there a difference between going to a restaurant that has gaming behind some doors and going to Vegas? And you say, because here I heard people say this, the food's good and it's cheap. Now, here's our problem. Not everything is exactly right and wrong. We'll learn this next week, so I'm not going to get ahead of myself. By the way, some things, let me give you a hint. We have a young man back here. I like him almost all the time, except when he starts talking about soccer. Then I don't like him as much. Through G. You say what? I don't know anything about soccer. You know, soccer is like a foreign something for me. There's a principle called not all things are expedient. I want to ask you a question. See, this is, if you're a person that can only think right and wrong, you're lost. You're lost before you can be in. Is it expedient for Surjit to be married at the present time, knowing he's going to residency? Well, if you don't know what residency is, you say, well, I don't know. Having worked in hospitals and were teaching hospitals and watched residents not sleep, I don't think marriage is really something, it's, could he do it, right or wrong? Yes, it's not a wrong thing to get, is it wrong to get married? I think Paul says it's good for most people, yes? But there's, might not be expedient today. Yes or no? So some things aren't right and wrong, some things are just, probably not. Years ago, we had a family come through here that had like, and I'm exaggerating because I don't remember, 12 kids, and they wanted to be missionaries. Is there anything wrong with having 12 kids?
No.
Beautiful. Be a missionary? Well, they never went to the field. You say, why didn't they go to the field? They couldn't raise enough money. In other words, if you're going to the field of Japan, you'd have a hard time raising enough money for you and your wife. Friends, some things aren't expedient. Those aren't right and wrong questions. Just how do you want to succeed? So we'll talk about that more next week. The second big idea is avoid, beware of all slogans at all cost. 1 Corinthians 6 in your notes, verse 12. The first statement is obviously a slogan. You say, what do you mean? It's not Paul speaking, telling you what he believes, because he's quoting somebody and then correcting it. He says, all things are lawful for me, which, by the way, any Christian that would say that, like, what? All things are not expedient. He says, all things are lawful for me, but strong contrast. I will not be brought under the power of any. Everyone look at me. I think I showed last week. Do you remember the preceding verses? Anybody, without looking at your Bible, tell me general drift of the preceding verses, 9, 10, and 11. Talk about immorality and homosexuality. Paul is quoting that after saying God will condemn this, but God can also forgive these. And because people are saying, hey, all things are lawful for me because I'm special. The second one of their quotes is found in verse 13. Meats for the belly. Make that modern English. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. By extrapolation, and I'll be very kind, I have sexual parts, so can't I use them? God made them. Yes, you may within marriage. But that's one of their little quotes. Then he goes ahead and corrects, of course, in chapter 6, verse 13, but God shall destroy both it and them. Why? Because the body is not for immorality, but the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This little quote you have, this little cliche, and my goodness, do we have cliches, 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 and cliches. I do not know if I even have time to discuss all of them. I'm going to draw among broad evangelicals the biggest cliche that I have personally heard. I'm just going to write it. You probably won't recognize the verse. Romans 6:14. What I have had several people, no matter what I say, this is their immediate cliche. We're not under the law. We're under grace, which means, have you not heard that? Come on, where have you been? You see that in academic writing. We're not under, of course, they're not reading Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14 has nothing to do with what you just said and what I just said. Romans 6:14, would you believe there's a Part A and a Part B. And when it says, for we are not under the law, that's explaining the first part of the verse. And the first part of the verse says, sin shall not have dominion over you. How is being free to sin have anything to do with sin not having dominion over you? Kind of a strange view. Sorry I'm interrupting some of your sleep. By the way, why are you sleepy? I'm the one that flew. Friends, let's go to the backside. Let's go to the backside, then we'll pick up with some potential cliches for you. Because last week we had a bunch. I want to just make some basic premises about cliches in general. Or slogans. I don't know what terms you use. The term is not important, of course. I said last week, and we'll do this today, beware of slogans or cliches. Slogans that eliminate discussion. Friends, if I come up to you and you say, remember the one last week, the one that I've heard in this church the most, three or four people have said it to me repeatedly, Pastor Warren, just the way I am. Do you realize what's happened? Discussion's over. Bible's over. Look at me. Entire sermon's over. 10 years in church is over because that's just the way I am. Do you realize what happens, friend? Guess where you're headed in your Christian life? It's just the way I am. You know, I don't have any control of my thoughts. I can't control my... I have to talk 24 hours a day. That's just the way I am. Okay. It also, obviously, slogans that eliminate the Bible. By the way, any kind of behavior, we ought to be able to have a discussion with the Scripture, at least about it. Sometimes painful. I had one of those with myself last night and this morning. I didn't like it. Next in your notes, slogans that by design or default, maybe designed but certainly by default, establish an unassailable position. Pastor Warren, I'm up here. I'm not going to step on the chairs today because they're not stable enough and I'm not stable enough. But look at me in the eyes. Anytime you have a cliche, and look at me in the eyes, do you not know I see them? In my Bible class this week, Emily, do you learn this? I don't know if it happens in second or third grade. You've also taught fourth, fifth, sixth, too. In high school, this is what happens. You know who runs the classroom. How do you know who runs the classroom? If I say something controversial, every kid does this. Do you realize what that is? That's a cliche. Well, Billy over here disagrees with you, Pastor Warren, therefore I'm not listening to you. We do that in couples. We do that in families. By the way, I'm sorry. My family is not sacrosanct. You know, we don't stand in a higher position. Neither do you. That's a slogan. I'm out of here because, hey, I'm unassailable now. Whew. Well, we continue. Harder, much more hard. The next ones get more difficult, I think. Slogans that are often hidden, they're hidden from or unknown to the individual. I would tell you most people have those slogans, and I say most, I would say all to some degree. We have slogans that we don't even know we're saying because, well, it's the next couple of statements. Here's the reason they're hidden from us or unknown to us. They're slogans spoken under our breath. You know when you speak to yourself? Do you even know you do it? Everybody look at me. Do you know you speak to yourself?
Yeah.
Now, if you're Jan Thompson, up in the office, you didn't have to wonder if she spoke to herself. You'd walk at Tim, you walk in the office and you hear a conversation and you're looking around. Then you realize Jan's talking to herself. By the way, Christy talks to herself, only in a good sense, as far as I know. You say, I'm not going to look at me. You guys are going to miss this point. Actually, academics, part of the process is learning to speak yourself through problems. Stop, slow down, and you just kind of, whether you speak out loud or not, by the way, we all speak to ourselves. The problem is we have a slogan. Well, that doesn't apply to my family. We used to have a guy here. Sorry, not mad at you. His game was, His kids would say it, but we're Filipinos. Now look at me, I love Filipinos, but I don't really care if you're Filipino. The same Bible applies to you, applies to me, applies to everybody else. Well, I'm white, so I guess that doesn't apply to me. What does that mean? It's a slogan said under your breath. That might be the reason I see on his family's Facebook, which I quit looking almost altogether, watching those people that sat in these pews getting drunk. But I guess that's okay if you're a Filipino Christian. Because we all know that only Filipino Christians drink, right? Anybody of Germanic descent does not drink. That's ridiculous. There are slogans that are often hidden from or unknown to the you, the individual. They're spoken under a breath, and they're slogans that are spoken 10,000 times to yourself. I mean, that's the problem. You just say them all the time. How about this one? Now, I'm going to ask, this is a double-edged question, double-layer question. I'm going to state the first one. This is from my sweet mother. I mean, you've heard her say it. Now, I'm going to ask my friend Osborne a question. Where do you think she learned that from? By the way, I don't think my mother's a rocket scientist. I think my mother's pretty average. By the way, do you do realize 75% of people are pushed towards the average? I know everybody's a genius. I got kids in Bible that always think I have an IQ. You know, they have an IQ of 192. They don't even know what that means, first of all. You realize most of us are average. My mother doesn't think she will say this. I'm not very smart. Osmond, do you have any idea where she learned that from? Family? Yeah, more specifically. Her father. So whatever my grandpa said to my mother as a kid, at 90, almost 4 years old, she still believes it. And anytime something got hard, guess what she did? She retreated into... You understand slogans are too, we're going to look at some more slogans in the front. They're too many for me to count. Well, I can't memorize, I always like people that can't memorize scripture. This is not about him, only a half of this part. Frenchie used to be here. Frenchie, I don't think he ever memorized scripture. Frenchie remembered how long programs were down to the second. Now that's his OCD behavior. But he would tell you it's 52 minutes and 3 seconds. That's, by the way, I'm really going back to old days because programs today are 38 minutes. They used to be 52, the drama times. Did you know that? Which tells me if Richie can memorize that, do you realize how slogans destroy our whole Christian life? That's the way my family is. Well, that's okay. I would say this, when it comes to education, a lot of a teacher's job is not to make the child believe this, you can be anything you want to be, but to give the child an idea that by God's grace they can accomplish what God wants them to be, which is probably a lot more than they think they can. Many of them. Can I have an amen? Maybe I don't get an amen. By the way, I don't think all of us are equal in ability at all. But a lot of kids can do a lot more. But if you're told as a kid, if somebody comes alongside as a kid and tells you you're not very smart, if you believe that and you say that to yourself over and over, wow. Can I say this to you? I went to high school. Because of my brother, nobody expected anything from me. Now, you might not like to hear this because, you know, we're all religious here. My brother didn't do well in school, and I don't know what his I don't have a clue what his IQ is because I haven't been around him as an adult, but I do know this. In school, if he got a D, he really was popping. Well, a lot of times, Emily, we judge people according to their family. When I came along, they assumed, by the way, my older sister graduated from high school. She was an okay student, though a lot smarter than But again, I don't think she ever was around anybody that told her she could accomplish things. My older sister is better than with money than this guy has been in 1,000 years. My older sister is great with knowing how to organize that kind of thing. My brother, so when I came along, nobody expected one thing of me. When I told my wife many times, we've discussed this, I graduated from high school, National Honor Society in a public school. I never took a book home a single night in my life. I refused to study. What was that? No one even asked me if I should go to college. You know why? Because people don't go to college, and your family definitely doesn't go to college. Yeah. Okay. Let's continue. Does this help you? Mm-hmm. By the way, I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about people, conversations you have. Slogans that precede and prevent thought and therefore discussion. That's the problem. If you have a slogan. Now, folks, I know there's things I can't do. The only person in this room that knows what I can't do is Ade, because I always send him those videos that are just ridiculous. And, you know, and I joke with Ade, like, I'm the guy that taught this guy how to do that. Yeah, right. By the way, there are things that I can't do. But slogans that precede and prevent thought, and therefore discussion, kill you. I've already said this, they are discussion. You can use whatever language you want. Enders, defeaters, slogans that leave you right where you are, and slogans that always justify you and rationalize what you are doing. Let's go back to the previous page. We started some of this last week. I want to have you to have opportunity. I would prefer you to use, everyone, I would prefer you to tell slogans that are neutral. Don't talk about your spouse. Everybody? If you want to talk about yourself, that's fine. Last week we gave you some of these. On the left side, that's just the way I am. That's the big one. Another one I've heard is, but I'm Justin, you fill in the ethnic group. I don't know what ethnicity has anything to do with anything, but we think it does. Here's another one I've heard on the left side, but you, Pastor, you don't understand my background. And by the way, I appreciate everybody's background. Everybody has one. And that background impacts us in 1,000 ways. I would assume growing in grace has something to do with you coming to grips with your background. Not with mine, not hating me, but coming to grips with what you experienced and grew up around. And moving past some of it, holding on to other pieces of it, all of that's beautiful. You know, we move forward and we hold on to the good. These here just get ugly on the left side. I hate this one. I'm so happy they're in a better place. This is their fourth marriage. Who is the woman that, one of these geeky Hollywood people, don't say the name if you know, it's not important. One of these women in Hollywood that was Miss Pudge, little Pudgy. So they start taking Ozempic, and I think they're shooting themselves about 12 times a day, and all of a sudden they weigh 88 pounds. And she now is divorcing her husband, and all of her friends said, we're so happy she's in a better place. By the way, friend, that goes on in Christianity constantly. Constantly. Here's a good one. God wants me to be happy. Is that true?
No.
Does God want me to be unhappy? Not necessarily, but by the way, might you be unhappy sometimes? Yes. The next one, when mom's not happy, nobody's happy. Our Dave Pa said this to me after the service, you know it. Happy wife, happy life. Right? All right, let's analyze that statement, if we might. I'm not going to, I'm going to let you. You're still what?
No comment.
No comment. think about that? Rolando, don't discuss your wife, of course. What is your thoughts? I'll come right to you, Steve. Do you have any thoughts about that?
No.
Yeah, right. That is a wise man. Steve, you're next.
If that's a slogan in your family, then you already know the wife has never had it.
Wow. Well, you also by default know something else. If that's a true slogan that a man has,
then the wife's in charge.
The wife's in charge, obviously. And I would even say the wife's not in charge. Who's really in charge? The emotions. Some of this, by the way, folks, is called equivocation. All right, yes, ma'am.
It's really a feminist statement that makes women the central of the household, is what it is.
Yes. Now, by the way, look at me, friend. That doesn't mean you want to make your wife unhappy. That's stupid. Yes, sir.
That's perfect for me. My wife's happy, I'm happy. I'm there to serve my wife. Of course, you know me, Steve, but come on, guys.
But the problem is, again, in a general context, I like that statement. I do. I mean, I don't think my wife should be unhappy. I sent her a little joke off Facebook today, did I not? And it was a woman smiling. She said, I heard that at work, I'll make up the name, Bill bought his wife for Christmas a brand new vacuum cleaner. She said underneath that, he has 4 days to live. By the way, I don't buy my wife a vacuum cleaner for her Christmas or her birthday. You say, what do you buy her? None of your business. You get stuff. Listen, Louie, of course, but you don't understand. You don't sit across from a guy that can't make any decision because his emotions of his wife runs the world. And the problem is, I will challenge anybody on this game. Your lie is right here in the logic. What you're really saying is she's happy, whoops, right now. Because that'll change 3 minutes from now. And if you're living, and by the way, you can flip this to men too, because there are men that's like.
Well, you have to ask, what kind of life is that?
Now, if we're talking, Louie, part of the problem is we're using this in different layers and levels. If we're talking about ultimately the person you ought to want to make happy would be God himself. And then everybody else layers down from that. Now, if we're just talking about my wife wants to eat at this restaurant or that restaurant, my point is, who cares? How about that one I have in your notes? The heart wants what the heart wants. I've had people cook that to me. The heart wants what, it's like, what? Yeah, follow your heart. Jenny, that's the same thing. I need to write that one down. Follow your heart. Pastor Koch, that's true of your heart, but not mine. Because I know my heart. That's the next statement in here. I prayed about it. Can I say this to all of you, that when you're a young Christian, Mike, when we were here as young guys, that's been a week or two, you heard that kind of language. Now, I'm not mad at anybody. There's one guy I think of it, and God led him all the time. He's always praying about stuff. He had 47 jobs. Can I tell you, God didn't lead you to 47 jobs. I think you're following something else. He might lead you to 3 jobs or 4, but you know, he was in this church and he was in that church. He was in that state, then that state. It's like, come on. I prayed about it. Well, I don't even know what that, I don't like to hear that. I don't think it's helpful. The Holy Spirit led me, that scares me. If God told you, that really scares me. How about this one? God opened the door. But that's not as good as the next one. God closed the door, but he opened the window. Is that from The Sound of Music? Seriously. So it's pagan, and we use it in church because, look at me, friends, I taught on this twice in the 30 years I've been here. I challenge you. Do you know who you is? Go home, look up every passage in the Bible that deals with God opening a door. None of them have anything to do with you, your job. They have to do with the gospel. They have to do with problems. Great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. By the way, Paul didn't even go through all open doors. One of them, he came to it, he didn't like it, that Titus, was it Titus or Silas? One of the two, Silas or Titus, I can't remember. Wasn't there, and he went some other place. Be careful about all of that religious language. The other side. Oh, boy. Because you don't need me to fill that one in, do you? We love each other. Do you love each other? Do you love? By the way, look up here. Look up here. All of you youngins that are into your love. Are you ready? What you're talking about is this. By the way, every person loves marriages. Well, to some degree. Women love them more than men. But there's something about the beauty of that. By the way, T. Tom and Mallory, it was sweet. It was sweet. Harley and Aloha was like ancient news, like a month ago or something. By the way, then you've been married 15 or 20 years. Let me tell you what. This is how you know you love somebody. When they're sick and can't get out of bed and you're waking up every 4 hours like somebody was to give me medicine and take care of me. Otherwise, shut up on your love crap. Because it ain't love at all. It's just what it is. Usually lust. And I have an amen. Love. If you want to know what love is, you know, we have a chapter that describes it in 1 Corinthians 13. And love never mentions how you feel. It talks about what you do. Start doing it. Oh, we're in love. Okay, we're in love. You know, I'm out of time. I'm going to quote a couple more. As long as you love each other, no one gets, I hate that. Oh. Look at me, friends. This stuff of loving each other and you're on your 13th marriage and the kids get left behind. 9/11, some of you are too young. Some of you are old enough. I thought at 9/11 we would have a mayor of New York becoming president. You remember him? Until you found out that he couldn't keep his pants up and stay married to the same woman. And his own children despised him. And then you found out he was an idiot in other ways too. Well, I'm going to quote the Beatles. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Well, we didn't finish, and we didn't give you a chance to give any more good ones. Ade, what was your one from last week? Do you remember? It is what it is.
It is what it is.
Yes. Which is okay in the right setting. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you for your time. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name.
That's all you need, the stairway to heaven.